Hey, my name is Colton. I'm one of the serving leaders here at Ethos. Thank you so much for checking out our podcast today. We hope that you can lean in and enjoy this message.
And Christmas is such a unique and really special time of the year. And one of the traditions that we have here at Ethos, if you're a little bit newer to this space and community, is that each year on Christmas, I like to give a gift, in particular, to all of the dads. I want to give you some dad jokes tonight. And all the dads said, amen. And all the moms just rolled their eyes. And so here's a few jokes for you this evening. First, that's the answer. That's the answer. And you took my punchline right away from me. What happened to the person who stole the advent calendar? They got 25 days. They got 25 days. All right, it's still good. Thank you, Justin Simmons. Thank you so much, man. Okay, number two. What does Santa eat for breakfast? We know he loves some cookies on Christmas Eve, but he likes mistletoe toast on Christmas morning. That's his favorite. That's good. I don't care what you say. That's good. Last one. A 10-year-old, under the tutelage of her grandmother, was becoming quite knowledgeable about the Bible. Then one day on Christmas, she floored her grandmother by asking, which virgin was the mother of Jesus, the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin? Come on, depending on your church tradition and upbringing, you may have thought the King James was the Virgin Mary. Christmas is such a cool time of the year. In fact, we of course understand this to be true. We're here this evening, but Christmas is a major Christian holy day and simultaneously a popular secular holiday as well. Arguably our society and culture's most celebrated and biggest. And as a result of those two distinctions, there's often two different celebrations that are observed each year by millions and millions of people at the very same time. And this can, at times, for some folks, bring discomfort, depending on which side you're on. But one of the things that I've grown year over year to appreciate more and more is that once a year on Christmas, the basic truths of our Christian faith become a bit more accessible to an enormous audience. Consider for just a moment the popular Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, first introduced in 1739. This carol alone, over the last 300 years, has actually given us a summary of the entire Christian teaching. It's sung in both churches and shopping malls all over the world and answers for us the four basic questions of our faith. Who is Jesus? Quote, the song tells us he's everlasting Lord who from the highest heaven comes down to be the offspring of the virgin's womb. It answers, what did he come to do? His mission is to see God and sinners reconciled. It answers, how did he accomplish it? He, quote, lay his glory by that we may no more die. And lastly, how can this life that Jesus came be ours? Through an inward spiritual regeneration so radical that it can be called the second birth. In fact, to understand Christmas is to really, in many ways, understand basic Christianity. I grew up with a tradition in my family. Every year, whether on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, we would load up in our white minivan, head over to my dad's side of the family with Grandma and Grandpa Smucker, and with great anticipation, all of the grandkids would be excited to open the one singular gift that was identical for all of the guys, all the boys, and then the one singular gift that was identical for all of the girls. There's 20-some of us cousins, but before we could open the present, my grandfather would make us all sit on the floor, and he'd read from this very Bible that he gifted to me just before he passed, and he would read not just one version of the Christmas story, but read both Matthew and Luke's version. It was excruciatingly painful as an elementary child waiting for him to read faster and conclude so we could just open our presents. Come on, Grandpa. In fact, the year after my grandma died, my grandfather, Grandpa Smucker, still wanted to continue this tradition. And this is 11 years ago. Here's my daughter sitting. Sorry. I cried for service too. And I really thought I'd got it all out then. But it was my daughter too, sitting on my niece's lap. And she also had to experience the same excruciating anticipation that I did as a child. Eventually, we would open our present. But one of the things I'm so grateful for as I think back on my childhood is that I grew up with a general understanding of not only Christmas, but of the Christian faith. But as time progressed, as I got a little bit older, as I exited my elementary and even junior high years, I started asking questions, though, that my general understanding of Christianity didn't have answers for. And maybe you've experienced something similar in your life at one point or another, that the childhood faith that you had been handed or a version of faith that you had received didn't seem to answer the questions that the adult you began to ask. In fact, I think in many ways, as a child, it would have been seen as though I had really strong faith. But as more and more questions came about, and it almost seemed like me asking them was frowned upon by those that I was asking them to. And so by nature, I just began to stop asking them, and my faith actually grew weaker and weaker. In fact, I can recall with great clarity sitting in a Christmas service similar to this at a similar time of the year and listening to my pastor of the church that we grew up in that I'm so grateful for, sharing a message in particular about Joseph. Joseph, of course, many of you are familiar with. He's one of the prominent figures of the Christmas story. He's going to be soon to be married to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Mary and Joseph, man, like they are best friends and cannot wait to get married. They've been engaged for quite some time now, and they're like preparing. They're ready. They're getting all the details straight for their soon coming wedding day, right? And of course, Mary, though, has this visitation from an angel. It's pretty radical, and it's pretty crazy. And so Mary doesn't know what to do, so she shows up at Joseph's house. She knocks on his door, and Joseph answers. He's like, "Oh, baby, I'm so glad you're here. I can't wait to continue to plan our big day together. In fact, before we do, though, I've made you dinner. I got a little picnic set up at the Sea of Galilee. The sun is setting just perfectly. We got to get out there before it gets too dark." And Mary says, "Joey, baby, I got something I got to tell you, and I really don't know how to say it. Mary, you can just tell me. You're my boo. I'm your guy, ride or die. Like, and I'm just going to say it, Joe. I'm pregnant. But Mary, our health teacher told us how this works, and we didn't do that. I know it's not your baby. Oh, give me his address, tell me what car he drives. I'm gonna call up my boys, and we're gonna make this straight." No, this is where things get really weird, Joseph, and I don't know how to say it. My palms are sweating, and it's God's baby. I'm carrying the Son of God in this womb of mine. I'm still a virgin. It's weird. Mary, my mom told me that you were crazy, but like, I never thought that it would come to this, right? Like, we don't actually know the details of how Mary told Joseph, but we do know, the Bible does reveal to us, that Joseph didn't believe her. That Joseph had some significant doubts in what Mary had told him. And so later on that evening, Joseph actually has a visitation from an angel. And this angel comes and begins to tell Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, "Hey, you actually need to believe Mary. She's telling you the truth. In fact, I want you to continue to go forward with this wedding. I don't want you to back out of this. And in fact, I need you to not only marry this woman, but I need you to help her raise this child that's in her womb as well." And Joseph, the scriptures tell us, doesn't ask any questions. It just says in verse 24 that he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and just took Mary as his wife. In other words, what we see is that Joseph just seemingly had really great faith. And I can remember hearing the story of Joseph and reading it through the scriptures year over year at Christmas time and beginning to realize, like, I don't have that same faith. Like, I've got a lot of questions, and it feels as though nobody's really willing to sit down and help me answer some of them. But we also come to discover, though, that Joseph isn't the only guy in the Christmas story who has a visitation from an angel. There's also Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is already married to Elizabeth. They're both old in age. Zechariah is also a priest, and he and his wife Elizabeth have been praying for a long time to conceive a child, but with no success, with no luck. And they've basically given up on this dream until one day an angel shows up to Zechariah as well and says, Hey, Zechariah, your wife, Elizabeth, she's pregnant. And You're going to give birth to a child. You're going to raise this baby, and it's going to be John the Baptist. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus. Of course, we later discover that John the Baptist is a prominent, influential Christian figure all the way through the first four books of the New Testament. But Zechariah doesn't do what Joseph does. He's not quick to trust the word of this angel. In fact, in verse 18 of Luke 1, it says that Zechariah says to the angel, "How can I be sure? I need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. How can I be sure that what you're telling me is going to happen?" And now I love this next line from Zechariah, because it reveals to us just how real and honest the scriptures actually are, just how much the Bible still relates to our present reality today. Sometimes we can pass over these details in the scriptures and assume that the scriptures are antiquated and can't relate to our present realities, but Zechariah proves otherwise here in Luke chapter 1, and he says, "Hey angel, I'm an old man. I shouldn't be able to have a baby anymore. Oh, and by the way, my wife is old. Sorry, she's well along in years too." Come on, guys. Like, next time your wife has a birthday and someone says, "Oh, so how old are you?" You just pause them right there and say, "She's well along in years." All right, that's a gift to you this Christmas season that Zechariah is giving to all of us. But the story goes on then. The angel actually tells Zechariah, "Since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." God's word is always fulfilled in its proper time. And so here already we see two characters in the Christmas story, Zechariah and Joseph. One has great faith. The other has seemingly weak or little to no faith. But now again, there's a third character in this story who also saw an angel. And we're a bit more familiar with her story. This, of course, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we see with more detail in Luke chapter 1 just how her understanding of what was happening in her womb came about. The scriptures tell us in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel, the angel, appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." And Mary, just as you and I would be, the scriptures don't hide what's taking place here. They don't shy away from the gritty details of how Mary actually responded. She's confused. She's disturbed. And it says that she tried to think, what's the angel talking about? I'm not sure that I'm following here. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And I love this next part. The angel just starts preaching to Mary, like it's a church service in this moment. And he says, "You're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He'll be very great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And then Mary says, "That's really good preaching, but how?" Like, slow down for just a second. How can this happen? Now note that Zechariah says, "How can I be sure this will happen?" Mary's doubt is a bit different. She just says, like, how can this happen? I'm only a virgin. And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, couldn't conceive a son, but she's in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Some of us actually need to go into the new year with a reminder of that reality and truth right there. Some of us have let go of God's word or the promise that he's spoken over our lives at some point in our past, and we haven't seen it come about, but in its proper time, the word of God will never fail. And so look at Mary's response. She says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Nobody, though, could ever accuse Mary of having blind faith. And you certainly couldn't parallel Mary's faith even with Joseph's faith here. She doesn't say in this moment when the angel tells her what's going on, "How cool is this? I'm talking to an angel. Like, she doesn't in this moment begin to just quickly celebrate and say, man, I cannot wait for this promise to come to pass in my life. No, the scriptures say she's confused. She's even disturbed. And maybe some of you tonight, that's your story. I'm a little confused about the Bible. Maybe even for some of you, you'd say, man, I'm kind of disturbed about the Bible. Maybe for some of you, because of the interactions that you've had or relationships that you've experienced from different Christians in your life or church backgrounds that you've had, you've experienced even just some disturbance from those relationships. Mary can relate to you. I would actually say that you can relate just a bit to Mary. In fact, it says that Mary tried to think. What does the angel mean? Now, this phrase, to think, actually comes from one singular Greek word, which means to make an audit. It's an accounting term, and it means to add things up, to ponder. Even more distinctly, it means to be intensely rational. Now, I think this is important for some of us to recognize, because what Mary shows us here is that responding in faith may include the intellect. You don't have to dismiss your questions. See, modern people tend to read the Bible with a bit of an arrogant attitude at times, and I can admit that I've done so more times than I would like to admit. Sometimes we read the Bible as if people in former times all had lower IQs than we do now. C.S. Lewis in the mid-20th century recognized this growing trend among society, and he referred to this as chronological snobbery. And I think to avoid chronological snobbery, we have to just pause for just a moment this evening and ask the more important question of, why does the Bible tell us so much about how people responded to the incarnation, or that's just a big fancy church word that means Jesus coming in the flesh? Why doesn't the Bible just skip over these details? Why doesn't the Bible just say Jesus was born and then he lived a perfect life, then he died and he was risen from the grave? Why does it go to such lengths to tell us how Zechariah and Joseph and Mary responded to the ways in which the angel gave them this news of the coming of Jesus? I think it's because, in large part, it holds as a model for people and how we still respond today. And even in large part, how it's okay to still respond today. You see, when we consider for just a moment these three characters in the Christmas story, Mary is not like Joseph. She's got more doubts than he did. But she's also not entirely like Zechariah. She asks more openly than he did. And I think what we see here in these stories is that the Bible's view of doubt and questions is wonderfully, beautifully, and healthily nuanced. See, in many circles, depending on maybe your background, skepticism and doubt are considered an absolute, unmitigated good thing. But then conversely, kind of the other ditch in the same road, in a lot of conservative and traditionally religious circles, any and all questioning or doubting is thought to be bad. Like, just believe, that settles it, don't ask any more questions. But what's interesting, though, is that neither one of those views we find in the Bible. See, there's a kind of doubt that is a sign of a closed mind. There's also a kind of doubt that is a sign of an open mind. Another way of saying it is that some doubts seek answers, and some doubt is a defense against the possibility of answers. Furthermore, some doubt leads to curiosity, and some doubt is closed off to the very possibility of anything being real beyond what you already understand. See, what we can see in the life of Mary is that her faith happened in stages. Very few people go from uncommitted to fully surrendered in a single stroke. And it can look different for different people. And that's important to recognize. That's important to accept as well. I think it's actually really dangerous to standardize the Christian experience, to assume the way that one person comes to faith in Christ is the way that everybody ought to come to faith in Christ, to assume that because somebody doesn't know Jesus now, they'll never know Jesus later, to assume that the questions you have now, you'll always have forever. See, what we see in Mary's life and in the stages of her faith is something quite different. Mary starts off with measured skepticism. And I would venture to say that this is actually where probably 80% of society is today. We're just kind of curious, but not really sure. And maybe don't always even furthermore feel open to being honest and vulnerable about the questions that we have. But what we see from the life of Mary is that she begins by saying, yeah, cool, angel. I love the sermon that you just preached to me, but how? How does this happen? See, Mary finds it hard to believe, but nevertheless, her reaction is quite measured. She doesn't stop the conversation. She asks for more information, which then leads Mary to stage two, which is simple acceptance. It says in verse 38 that Mary responded, okay, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you said about me come true. To understand just what Mary was saying here, I think it's important to also recognize what Mary wasn't saying. She didn't instantly say, oh my gosh, it is so clear now. I've got all of my questions answered. I'm very excited for the part that I get to play. I can't wait to walk through the next 9 months and everybody asks me, you're pregnant? Who's the father? And I get to say, God. And they all get to say, you're crazy. Mary doesn't say any of that because that's not actually what she's feeling in this moment. She's saying, okay, it doesn't all make sense right now, but I'll pursue. I'll follow, I'll trust. And this can be a really, really important space to occupy, at least for a time. Because some people will make no move toward Jesus unless it all comes together for them, personally, rationally, emotionally. But sometimes you can only do what Mary does, just submit and trust despite the fears. Despite the reservations, despite the hesitation. And here's what I've found to be true, is that if you can get to stage two, and you can just submit, you can just trust, you can choose to surrender, you will undoubtedly find yourself, just like Mary, in stage three, exercising faith from the heart. But notice though that Mary doesn't get to this stage until she visits her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth, again, as a reminder, is now 6 months pregnant with Zechariah's son, John the Baptist. And in this moment, when Mary and her cousin come together, all of the dots begin to connect for Mary. But why? Because the knowledge and the wisdom of Elizabeth begins to confirm what the angel spoke to Mary, and it gives Mary deeper assurance of her faith. Now, this is important to note whether you're a Christian and a follower of Jesus or you're not. This is why community is so important. This is why relationships matter so deeply, because it's often in community and in friendships where the dots begin to connect for us. But when we isolate ourselves, when we've got questions and we can't find all of the answers, but we try to figure it out on our own, much like my experience for the first couple years when my faith began to weaken, you won't begin to connect the dots. It's in relationship, just like Mary, with someone a little bit more seasoned than you, someone with a bit more experienced in you. When you take the humility and you muster up some courage and you say, I've got questions, I don't have all the answers, but I'm willing to trust that maybe there's more than what I've given credit to. And when Mary did just that, we see her begin to praise God in Luke chapter 1, and she says, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. My Savior rejoices in what? In God, my Savior. Things begin to connect for Mary. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, goes from mental ascent to joy in Mary's heart. She's just caught up. Her thinking becomes more convinced, her feelings more captivated, and her will gladly surrendered. In the midst of all of this, she realizes that God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and the mighty one has done great things for me. And this is where I would argue on this Christmas Eve of 2023 that you and I too should be just as shocked today that God would give us amidst all of our smallness and flaws, amidst all the pains and the mistakes of our past and even unholy or ungodly plans in the future, that God would still give us this Christmas season such a great gift in Jesus. Tim Keller answers the question, what is Christianity? And he says, if you think Christianity is mainly going to church, believing a certain creed, and living a certain kind of life, then there will be no note of wonder and surprise about the fact that you are a believer. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? You'll say, of course I am. It's hard work, but I'm doing it. Why do you ask? Christianity is, in this view, something done by you. And so there's no astonishment about being a Christian. However, if Christianity is something done for you and to you and in you, then there is a constant note of surprise and wonder and surrender. In bioethics, there's a phrase referred to as theological grounding. Theological grounding, in short, is this idea that we can take the bit that we can understand with our finite, limited capacities of which we can understand the vastness of the universe and the world, and really even all of that which we can see, hear, taste, even touch. We take all of it, which is very limited, but we ground it in the scriptures. In fact, an example of theological grounding would look something like this. If the distance from the sun to the earth, which is 93 million miles, if that was represented by a single sheet of paper, then the distance from the earth to the nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. Going on, the distance of the diameter of the entire Milky Way galaxy would be represented by a stack of paper 300 miles high. Now, theological grounding would teach us that we can understand that, at least to a certain degree, but as we keep going down that path, there will be a lot of answers that we just can't find. More and more questions that just have no grounding to them. So theological grounding would teach us then to look to the scriptures as a firm foundation. And we could look no further than the author of Hebrews in the first chapter in the third verse, where he says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being. In other words, what the author is telling us here is that if you want to know what God is like, look no further than the person of Jesus, as we see in the scriptures. Maybe you've had this depiction of God and you've saw him through the pain of your experience with your own earthly father. Or maybe your depiction of God has been a result of some poor and negative interactions and relationship with other Christians. But the best picture of God is actually in Jesus himself. And the author furthermore goes on and tells us that Jesus sustains all things by the power of his word. So in other words, all that we see, the universe and beyond, all that we know and don't understand is sustained by the power of his word. Now that simple logic for me years and years ago began to shatter my resistance to doing what Mary did. Because if God really is like that, how could I possibly treat him as a simple consultant in my life and not as a supreme Lord? See, Mary surrendered her will to God, and history proves that she was right to do so. This coming March, 21 years ago, I surrendered my will to God, and history shows that I was right to do so. Don't ever underestimate what God can do in you and through you when you surrender your will to him. Don't ever underestimate the ways in which God will take the pain of your past and the grief of yesterday and use it for his glory, and even in ways in which he'll honor you in the future, ways in which he'll redeem your story. Don't ever underestimate what God can do through you. He's bigger than your pain, and he's certainly greater than your doubts. And yet our greatest motive for surrendering to God, to Christ, is not what he will do in us. It's to love him for what he has already done for us. I think the pinnacle of the Christmas story is actually found in Luke chapter 2. Because just as Zechariah and Joseph and Mary all saw an angel, there was another group of people who saw an angel as well. It was shepherds in a field. And again, similar to the way in which other people reacted, these shepherds were terrified. They're like, we have never seen anything like this before. And so the angel says, hey guys, don't y'all be afraid. And he says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. For who though? For all people. Not just for people who are slightly above the curve and a little bit better than the average person in society today. Not just for those who seem to have more answers than others. Not just for those who can dress up, just play the part, just right, and act like they got all their stuff together. No, it's good news that causes great joy to swell up within you through the power of God's Spirit, and it is available. The angels are clear. For all people, no stipulations, no strings attached, no conditions, except surrender your will to Him. Now, depending on your background in church tradition, maybe you have thought, like many people have, that you've got to climb the proverbial staircase of heaven in order to be made right with God. But the good news of the gospel is not that you got to figure it out, not that you need all of your questions answered, not that you've got to on your own redeem your past experiences. The good news of the gospel and what Christmas reveals to us even again this year today is that Christ our King said, no, you don't have to wait. I'm coming to you. And that's the good news that the angel was talking about. And that's the good news that Mary surrendered her will to. And as simple as I can explain it, as simply as I can share it, God loves you and all people so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, born of a virgin whose name was Mary. But why does that even matter? Because Jesus didn't inherit the sin nature from an earthly father, but instead He inherited the divine nature from a heavenly Father, which means that Jesus was all God and all man all of the time. He's God in the flesh. And Jesus was perfect in every way, and He honored God with a sinless life. Therefore, He could be, and this is important to note, our innocent sacrifice. He shed His blood on a cross so that we might receive the forgiveness of sin. And the good news is that God didn't allow Him to stay dead. He raised Him from the dead. God raised Him from that grave. And this is where it includes you and me. The scriptures tell us that all then who call upon the name of Jesus, and when the scriptures say all, it actually means all. All those who call on the name of Jesus, the name that's above every other name, the name that, listen to me, Ethos, someday, one day, every knee will bow, whether they've gladly surrendered or not, the name that is above every name, the name that is the name of our suffering servant, the name that is the name of our King of Kings, that when we call on His name, Jesus, you get to experience the life, brand new life that He came for us to experience, that we could actually receive the forgiveness of sin, no longer carrying around the shame from the guilt of the mistakes that we've made in our past, that we don't have to hold our head low. We can hold it high, knowing that God, through His sovereign grace and gift of mercy, redeems our past for His glory into the future. And that when you call on His name, God hears your prayers. And He wants to, He desires to give you newness of life. And that's what the Christmas season reminds us of, Ethos. That's why every year we get excited, not just for the gifts and not just to hang out together, but to gather to celebrate the name that is above every other name, the name at which new life is received, the name at which joy is caught, the name at which we look at the circumstance and situation of our life and have a resiliency to walk through it, because God is now with us.